Most of you probably know that the full score of Handel's Messiah runs somewhere in excess of 4 hours. So we may be hearing maybe a quarter of it tonight, maybe a little more than a quarter of it. And it may not be appreciated that even in its time, it was regarded as a fairly profound work of theology. Handel did not write the words that went with it. He adapted one in the time when he was working, the 18th century. But that was the time where the gospel was widely understood, and you may have already reflected on it. It's a skillful use of Old Testament texts. You see, the first half is the promise of a Redeemer working through Old Testament anticipations. The second half, that we'll hear some pieces from shortly, is the actual accomplishment of redemption. And it works from the ministry of Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection, all the way through history till the end of the book of Revelation, which we've been studying here in our church, and we'll see his victory at the end of the age, at the very end of the Messiah. Well, I want to open the Bible to the middle of all that, and if you'd open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, Malachi being the last prophet of the Old Testament, and one of the portions of Scripture that Handel uses is Malachi 3, verses 1 to 3. Now, I think this is helpful. I think that most of us, maybe all of us, know the Christmas story pretty well. In fact, even non-Christians still probably know pretty well Jesus was born of a virgin, born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, the star that shone over it, the wise men who came. We look back and the Christmas story is well known. Well, now we're looking at a time when it had not yet happened. And we're going to see from the eyes of the last prophet of the Old Testament what they were looking for according to God, what in their anticipation was the Messiah to do, and how was he to be made known. Now, Malachi is a rather testy book. It's a sign of spiritual corruption whenever people are arguing with the Bible. And there's a lot of arguing with the Bible in this last book of the Old Testament. The priests of Israel are complaining against the Lord, and the Lord gives a reply to their complaints. And they have another complaint, and they're arguing with God and his revelation. And if you'll see the previous verse, Malachi 2:17, it pretty much summarizes their overall argument against God. The very last words, where is the God of justice? And so they were giving the kind of complaint that you hear an awful lot today. Things were going badly. They lived in an evil world. Things that were that everyone knew were wrong were still happening, and they blamed God. People do that today. If there's really a God, why are people hungry? Why is there suffering? Why is there war? Why is there injustice? And that's their argument. Well, why? What is God doing? We want God to vindicate his justice. And let me read the passage I'm going to speak from, the first four verses of Malachi 3. It's God's answer to that. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former days. Now, God's really saying two things to them in answer to them. Most of you are used to me having at least 3 points to my messages. Tonight, there's two and an application. And the first thing he's saying is, you want answers, do you? Well, the Lord himself is going to come to his temple at a time you cannot anticipate, and he is going to be the messenger of the covenant. He's going to be the preacher of the covenant. You want to know, what is God doing? What is God's plan? How does God explain what's going on in this world? And Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to do that. Now, those who know the New Testament can begin downloading any number of passages where Jesus in the temple courts came and he began expounding real righteousness. And it was not what they thought. You see, what they wanted was for God to vindicate them according to their works. That's the way a lot of religious people are. Lord, we want you to praise us and curse them. And they wanted God to show not his righteousness, but their righteousness, and for God to judge those people whom they considered wicked. Well, that is not at all what Jesus Christ did. You know, Jesus is in his own person the messenger of God's righteousness. If you want to know what does real righteousness look like, you see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders rejected him because he showed that they, in fact, were not righteous. And he presented a standard. If you want to justify yourself in the sight of God, look through the New Testament, read the Sermon on the Mount, or just read the life of Jesus, and you must live and have always lived a life up to that moral standard. And Jesus showed them the justice of God, but also the salvation of God. The salvation of God is not what most people think. All the surveys always show, at all times, in all places, people are asked, what do you think you need to do to get into heaven? And they say, I need to be good enough. And hopefully God grades at low enough a standard that I can make it over that leap. And the answer is you cannot. God's standard is perfect righteousness. But Jesus came and he showed not only what righteousness is, what justice is, but he preached the way of salvation, that we need to be forgiven, that we need the righteousness of another. We need for Jesus to come and to fulfill all justice, primarily as he died for our sins upon the cross. And that is what we are told here. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Jesus came as a preacher of the law and of the gospel. The law which condemns us. Do you realize that if you try to be justified before God by your own works, the law will condemn you, and it will condemn you in Jesus' hand. But when you look at that law and you say, Lord, I have not kept it. I have broken that law. See, I'm complaining about justice, but justice, I see, will destroy me. Do you realize that? If you complain about our age, if you say, what is God doing? How is he tolerating evil in the world? Yours is among the evil he is tolerating. Thank God for his mercy in Jesus Christ that he offers to forgive us by the blood of the cross of his Son and to impute to us that only perfect righteousness that was ever lived, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Malachi is being told, look for the messenger of the covenant. The Lord himself will come to the temple. He will preach justice and salvation. Now, secondly, we see in this passage how he then will accomplish this. What will be the effect of it? And let me read this again in verse 2. For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now, there you see the two sides, as it were, of the salvation that Jesus achieves. A refiner's fire is that which purifies gold or silver. And they would place the metal into burning hot coals, into the fire, until it was red hot. Then they would plunge it into the water, and they would scrape away the dross. And it's a picture of what the Lord Jesus offers to do in our lives. He offers to change us. He offers by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the fire that he uses in our life through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, over the course of our lifetimes as we walk with him, that he will cleanse us. He will take away increasingly the influence and the power and the presence of sin. Ultimately in heaven, the people who are saved by Jesus will be as holy as he is. All sin will have been removed. Now, isn't that wonderful? Again, the Jews of Malachi's time were complaining about sin in the world, but they weren't complaining about their own sin. When we look at the world, and the sin that we most should bemoan is that which still dwells in our hearts, that still marks our paths, that still is influenced in our habits. And thank God that Jesus has come that we might be made new. Did you know that? Did you know that you can be made new? The Bible says you can be born again. If you believe in the gospel, you have been born again. And the good news is that's a new beginning that leads to an increasingly new life. And ultimately, when Christ returns, we will be cleansed. When we are resurrected, we're going to be hearing about the resurrection and the music that will follow. We will be holy through and through, like the refiner who purifies the gold. But then he will also be like the fuller's soap. The people mainly used clothing that came from wool. You think of the sheep outside Bethlehem. Well, they were sheared, and there was a fuller's field outside Jerusalem. And all that dirty, stinky sheep's wool, you know, that's what it's like when it comes off the sheep. It smells like the sheep. It's dirty. There's all kinds of brambles in it. And it all had to be washed clean before it could be worn in a radiant way. And it's a picture of Jesus cleansing us from the guilt of our sin. I just said earlier, did you know that in Jesus Christ, you can be made new, but it begins with your record being washed clean. All your sins can be washed away, cleaner than, whiter than snow, through the cleansing of Christ's blood. It is like the fuller's soap. To have a new record, to be a new person, that is the salvation that Handel was writing about, writing the music for, the work of the Messiah. And this is offered to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there's an application. It's in the first half of verse 2. Who can abide the day of his coming? This is what he comes to do. God's Son would come to preach true righteousness, true justice, the only salvation, forgiveness through his blood. And then he would lay hold of his people and he would give them a new record. He would forgive them. And then he would begin purifying them within. Here's the question. Who can endure his coming? And you think back to the Christmas story, and there's so many who could not endure his coming. Herod was one of them. All Herod cared about was political power, wealth, the things that the world cares about. If that is the salvation you are looking for, you will not abide the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not interested in giving us worldly success. Oh, we'll have blessing. He provides for us in many ways. But forsake any ideas that Jesus comes on a war horse in his first coming to grant victory to our party into the world, to enable us to seize power, even to do good, we think. No, Jesus did not come in his first coming to erect a political empire. And Herod sought to kill Jesus. All he thought about was power. He cared nothing for the things of the Spirit. The shepherds were able to abide. They were humble people. They received the word of God in faith. They were able to stand on the day of his coming. Now, I think the place in the New Testament, perhaps, where Jesus taught what is the difference between those who can abide his coming and those who cannot is a parable in Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And two men, he said, went into the temple. One was a Pharisee. Now, you and I think poorly of Pharisees, but they were thought well of in those days. They were the moral people. They were the religious people. They were the admired people. And the Pharisee went into the temple and he stood. He wanted to stand in the presence of God. And he thanked God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this Pharisee, that I am better than other people. You know, Lord, I give you credit for it. But the truth is, I can stand because of all the good things I do. And what a great guy I am. And what a religious person I tithe this and that. And I do this and that. And then there was a tax collector, the lowest of the low. And he would not stand in Christ's presence. He fell before him and he beat his breast. He said, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. In his eyes, he knew. He thought he was the worst sinner there ever was. That's how he saw himself. And actually, when he said, have mercy on me, he was looking to the altar where the lambs were sacrificed every day. A better translation would be, Lord, be mercy seated towards me. Lord, accept me by the blood of the sacrifice shed in my place. And Jesus said, I tell you, that man, the humbled sinner who knew he needed to be forgiven and who looked to the blood of Jesus Christ, he said, that man is justified while the other man went home unjustified. My friends, if you and I try to abide the coming of Christ, standing before God on our own merits, we will be destroyed by his coming. For he comes with the law of God in his hand for those who would be justified by works. But those who say, Lord, I can only be saved by, if the Son of God would be born to live the life I should have lived, but I did not. He lived it for me. And then to die an atoning death to pay for the sins that I deserve to be convicted of. Jesus says you will abide. You will stand in that day looking in faith to the blood of the Lamb, the child who was born on Christmas Day. Well, let me wrap this up. Where is God's justice? People say that today. The same complaint of the people of Malachi. They despise God. They ridicule Christian religion, saying, if there is a good God, if there's a sovereign God, if there's a saving God, why is he abiding evil today? And the answer of this text is so that you might be saved. Because there will be a time, and the Messiah we're going to hear tonight is going to conclude with the reign of Christ when he has destroyed the enemies who would not come before him in faith. And that will be a time when all evil will be judged and it will all be put away. And as the prophets foretold, in the end, the righteousness of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. At the end of God's history, evil will be completely destroyed and cast into the lake of fire. Why not now? So that evil people like you and me, so that sinners might hear the message of salvation, that we might repent, that we might believe, that we might look to the crucified Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may endure the day of his coming by confessing our sins, looking to him in faith for our forgiveness, for our justification, and surrendering our lives, saying, Lord, make me new. Give me a new record. Take away my sins. Lord, give me a new life. Give me a new heart. Begin a great work in me that I might be holy. Have you done that? Well, if you have, then rejoice that the Savior has come for you. And then yield yourself to his refining fire. Yield yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit that he might advance in your life the cause of holiness for which he came. Because the day is going to come when all evil will be cast away, and those who trust in Christ will belong on that day. Well, we should not be friends of sin now. We should be the friends of righteousness and the witnesses of the gospel, giving glory to the Lamb who was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for beautiful music that adorns such a beautiful message. And it's not one that's of the earth, Lord. We would never have invented the message of the Messiah. But Lord, you invented it out of the glorious wisdom of your mind and out of the mercy and grace of your heart that sinners like us might be saved. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a new record. Thank you, Lord, that we can have a new life and we can begin living it increasingly now. Would you cause Jesus to be glorified in our lives? We pray in his name. Amen.